You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
So I really feel God guided me to what I'm going to preach this morning. I want to talk about God's vision for his church. Have we got a PowerPoint? God's vision for his church. The church belongs to Jesus. It belongs to God. So first I want to start bizarrely with what it's not. What it isn't. It's not my vision for CLC. God's vision is not my vision. And it's not Jason and Paula's vision. Have we got that? Can we not just press enter, see what happens? Nothing. Okay, there should be a line that comes up. Imagine this. It goes, it's not my vision for CLC. And secondly, isn't Jason and Paula's. I was going to put Jason's vision for CLC because he's not here. So I can say, it isn't Jason and Paula's vision for CLC. And it actually isn't God's vision for CLC either, because CLC is only a little part of his church. And one day, there'll be no CLC, there'll be just his church. And so his vision is much, much bigger. Our visions, compared with his vision, is tiny, and they've got to fit into what his vision is. So what is it? That's the next slide. And again, I don't know. So you, I might. You're probably thinking it's going to be a short sermon. The fact is, I do know some things because it's written in the Bible. But it is so massive and big that what we can discern, or it's all there in the Bible, is tiny compared with what is. It is enormous, and it is very detailed. But the important thing is that our vision, our little vision, must align with what his vision. Our vision goes as far as we can see. His vision goes as far as God can see. So our strapline, love God, love people, make disciples, is in line with his vision. And it's really important that vision, it's not just something you know, but it really grabs your heart. So I remember years and years ago when I was young, being really disillusioned with the church compared with what I saw written in the Bible. And I said to God, you know, I think I will probably give up on this. And God spoke to me from a book in the Old Testament, and it's where they're in Haggai, where they're rebuilding the second temple. The prophet says to the people, who of you remembers the first temple? And does this second temple not seem like nothing in comparison? And I said, yeah, that's how I feel, God. I feel that the church now is nothing compared with what I read in the Bible. And then he goes on to say, and he writes, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And I knew that God is going to build something much greater than what we can even read in the history, that he's going to build an amazing church. I didn't know what it was. It just gripped my heart. And I'm learning a bit of what it was, but I want vision to grip our hearts. So I'm going to look right at the end of the story, Revelation 21. Revelation 21 is the next to last book of the Bible. And we'll see as we read a few verses that this is actually a vision of the church. So Revelation verse 2. Verse 1 says, I don't know why I didn't put it up, but it says that the heaven and that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the older heaven and earth had passed away. So it's right at the end of times. And that's, I want to look at that, because if this is where we're going ultimately, it gives an indication of what direction we should be heading in. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, the first thing that might strike you is there's nothing there that mentions the church, but actually there is. If you read in the rest of the Bible, rest of the chapter, you'll see that the bride is a picture of the church, that Jesus one day will get married to his church. There is a wedding coming up, or Jesus will marry the church. And so the church is known as the bride of Christ. The other thing you might notice is it's a very odd picture that there's a city prepared as a bride. Two completely different pictures. Now, the book of Revelation is quite difficult. It's a lot of imagery. And so we need to pull out what it is. It's not necessarily literally. You've never seen a city that looks like a bride or a bride that looks like a city. But they reflect some of the images that we have of the church. And it's to make you read this chapter at home. You'll see that this city is beautiful. It is beautiful. It says the streets are made of pure gold, like glass. Well, pure gold isn't like glass, but so the vision that it sources, well, I don't know how to describe it, but that's the best I can do. It was like pure gold and like glass. And he says there was 12 gates, each one made of a single pearl, massive gate, a single pearl, and there was foundations made of precious stone, all imagery, but beautiful, beautiful. His church is going to be beautiful, beautiful, and massive. You see, it's massive. It's just filled the whole earth. But I want to look at mainly a couple of pictures, and then I'm going to briefly look at some of the other images of the church. But I want to look particularly at the bride and the city. So first, the bride, and we're going to be looking at quite a few verses in Ephesians. So Ephesians 5 verse says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." It says in the previous verse that Christ died for his church and washed her with his word. He cares for his church. This talks about, this is a beautiful picture. This is about relationship with God and his church. He sees the church, he sees her as his bride. He sees it as his bride. And I think what speaks to me mainly is that whatever you think of marriage, I think of marriage as this: a man and a woman enjoying each other's company. Now we say, you know, people say you have to work at a relationship. And it's true, you have to work at a relationship. But if a relationship is just work, well, I can go and get a job for just work. The point of the marriage is not work, it's about relationship. That I love to spend time with my wife. I love just to be with her. And that's the basis of our marriage, our love and our friendship, that we want to be with each other. And the fact is that God loves spending time with us. He loves spending time with each one of you. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I get in my head that I've got to do these certain rituals. I've got to pray enough. I've got to read my Bible enough. And I know in my head it's not true. But the fact is, he just loves spending time with her. I remember years ago, I went on this fantastic holiday with a few friends. And it was in Greece, a Greek island, and the sea was beautiful. And we did loads of water sports. And the hotel was beautiful. And after a few days, I thought, you know what? I haven't actually spent any time with God. I've been so busy meeting people, and it's been great. But I thought, I'm going to sit down and read my Bible and pray. So in the grounds of this beautiful hotel, I sat down, and I had about half an hour before evening meal. And I sat down, and I woke up half an hour later as evening meal was ready. And I felt so bad. Now, oh, I was supposed to catch up on my reading the Bible. And I thought God say to me, I don't want your prayers, and I don't want you to read your Bible. I just want to be with you. Now, and I understood what he meant. He's not saying, that his will was for me to not read my Bible and not pray. But the fact is, he wanted my company, and reading the Bible and praying is a way of connecting with God, not a duty to perform. And even though we know that in our heads, we sometimes get that we haven't read enough, or we haven't read the Bible enough. But God wants our time. He wants to spend time with us because he loves. He is the bridegroom. He is the groom that loves his wife, the church. It is popular these days for people to say, Christians and non-Christians, that I've got no problem with God. My problem is with the church. Now, I understand that. But the problem with that is that Jesus is passionately in love with his church. He's not deluded to think she's perfect, but he's passionately in love with his church. And I don't think a fiancé would be very impressed if you said to him, look, you're a good mate of mine, really get on with you. The only problem is your fiance. She's a bit ugly, not so good, but no offense, mate. I think he would have been offended. And so we need to be very careful that we speak against the church, if we speak against the church, because Jesus, who can see much more fault with the church than we ever could, loves her with a passion. And so if you see a fault with the church, then do what Jesus did. Give your life for her. Give your life. Don't criticize the church because it's Jesus' bride. I'm going to get to the city in a moment, but I just want to, on the bride, as I say, let us enjoy God. I as a leader, sometimes I can get a bit overwhelmed with the duty of leading. And I feel God recently has said to me, just enjoy me. Worship is enjoying God. It's enjoying God. He wants us to enjoy him. So some of the other pictures of church, and we'll get to the city. These I'm going to go through quickly. Certainly the church is a family. It's God's family. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says this. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We are God's children. We're part of his family. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, so now you Gentiles, that's all of us who are not Jews, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. Church is not just about me and God. It's about me and God and us. We need to enjoy one another's company. Appreciate our differences, even those annoying differences. It's what makes up a family, that we're different, but yet we belong together. In every family, there's always the odd uncle or odd cousin that's just a bit different. If you're not sure in your family which one it is, it's probably you. I know who's the odd one in my family. And so, we're an odd bunch of people, but we're called to be family, God's family. And it's the best family in the world because God is our Father. And so we love one another, enjoy one another, serve one another, prefer one another. There's so many one another's in the Bible. The church is a family. It's just not just about me and my God. God has called us to belong to a family. The third picture of there's more than I'm going to mention today. The third picture of the church is it's a body. It's like a human body. It compares the church to be like a human body with different parts. So in Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Jesus, of this body, Jesus is the head, and we are members of that body. We're pictorially hands and feet and all the other parts of the body. It's a picture of unity in diversity. It, it, There's another scripture that says, the hand should not say to the foot, because you're not a hand, you're a foot, I don't need you. We all need each other. And we're all interdependent. We all should care and love one another. It's similar to the family. But I think the amazing thing in that verse is, it says, we are the body of Christ. It's as though we complete Christ. We are the fullness of him who fills everything. It's like God has decided that ultimately he will not be complete in the universe without the body. That sounds almost like it's heresy. It's almost like, who do we think we are? But it seems that God has said, no, I became a man, and I'm going to make my fullness complete in human beings. A bit blows my mind. The fourth picture of the church is that we are a house or a temple. Again, Ephesians says this. Together we are his house, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So this is the house of God, or a temple in some places. And the point of this, it talks about the presence of God. If we're just a collection of people that have something in common, then that's great and that's nice. But the characteristic of the church, of any church, CLC or the universal church, is the presence of God amongst us. And it's great when people who don't normally come to church come in and sense there's something here that is of God, of his presence. And I believe that people do. What that looks like is different for different people, but the presence of God, and in all that we seek to be as a church, to do as a church, we must not forget. It's not about programs or plans, it's about his presence. Moses said, way back in the Old Testament, he said, when he was leading his people, he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go with them. It's the presence of God that makes us different. And so the whole point of building this body, this temple, this house, is that God may dwell amongst us. And he does. So we're getting, God uses many images of it. So he uses the body, uses the family, which are flesh and blood and people images. And then he moves to this image of a building, of bricks and stones being built together. And finally, I'm going to come to the image of the city. So we read in Revelation of the city of God. A city speaks of a dwelling place, again of God, of community, a refuge, security. In those days, cities would have walls around them. City is different inside from outside. The culture is different. The rules are different. And so there's a difference between the church and the world outside. We have different way of living, different rules, if you like, different cultures. City also speaks, unlike a human body, of something man-made. Cities are man-made. But in this city, although it looks like a city, it's God-made. There's a guy in the Old Testament called Abraham. He was known as a father of the faith. And he said, he actually lived in tents all his life. He just wandered around in tents. And he said he was looking for a city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And so again, this image of this, one day there will be a place that will, even Abraham will feel fit for him to live, and the father of our faith, because God has designed this city. So you read in that chapter, in chapter 21, about all the detail of the city and the splendor of it. That's God's design, but it's a picture form. And so he designs this city. And again, in Ephesians, it talks about us building this building, this church. In Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. Again, he's talking about the body again. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So where I'm coming to with the city is, it's God's city, God's architect, but we have a part to build. There's a great story in the Old Testament of the city of Jerusalem. It's in the book of Nehemiah, where that city's walls have become destroyed and that city was unsafe, not secure, and they worked to build it together. And so although we know the picture with Jesus is building his church, we as his church have a part to play in that. We build with Jesus. Just as in that Old Testament picture, each person built the wall. So in this beautiful picture of building the church, the whole of the community of Jerusalem set to build up the walls of the city. And there's a whole list of people, of groups of people, groups of silversmiths, and groups of from a certain city who build this section of the wall and then this section of the wall. And what does that mean for us? Every member must do its part, as we read in just the verse before. Every member builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So in this church, in CLC, each of you has a part to play. And you, whatever that is, some people preach, some people do the words, some people do the worship, some people put out the chairs, some people do the coffee. There's a job for everybody, and they're all equally important. They're all equally important. Just because Leslie's hidden from view now with the children are equally important as the rest of us here, because we're all working as a body. But we've got to work together. So in this picture of Nehemiah, everybody's building their own section of the wall. So if I was to build, my section's quite small, my part was only a bit brick rock wide, and I built, put a brick on top of one on top of another, then you know what's going to happen? It fall down, because actually my bit has got to connect with the bit next to us. So we're not all in our little ghettos doing our little bit, we connect. And so it's this beautiful picture of the body of Christ working together, building our part. If I don't do my part, the wall has a hole. But when I do my part, I've got to connect it with my neighbour. So when CLC does its part, it has to connect with other churches. Yeah? We've got to connect with it. So in the end, when this wall is complete, this city is complete, I think we're going to look at the wall and think, where's the CLC bit? It's just one beautiful construction. And I know I helped that little bit there, but it's just become something much more beautiful than I could ever imagine. And even if you bring it down to a bit more today scale, there's a church in Leinster. And there's a church, there's one church in Leinster, and there's one church in Herefordshire, and we build our part. But we must pray for our brothers and sisters. We must build with them, because, you know, one day there's going to be no CLC. Is that sad or is that glorious?
Yes,
it's glorious, because Jesus is building his church. And we have our part. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with CLC. But the point is, down the line, you know, we're building to connect with our brothers and sisters and learn from them and teach them and learn from each other. So it's really important that we don't pull others down. We don't criticize other Christians. We don't criticize each other within the church. That we see that Jesus is building all together, and we have our part to play. And so what I want to bring overall in this is this picture of the bride and the city. Two very, very simple pictures, different pictures. So this city is, as you read it, is something glorious and wonderful and beautiful. Read how beautiful that city is in Revelation 21. And be inspired about the bigness of the vision of God's church, which will fill the whole earth. It says that the church will demonstrate to the principalities and powers, the demons and all angels and authorities, God's wisdom. The church will be something absolutely amazing. But also, the church is a bride. That is going to be married to Jesus, the bridegroom. He talks of intimacy and love and joy and enjoyment of God with his people. So I want you to be inspired and to look into the word. What is that beautiful vision for the church that we have? I want to just leave you with a couple of questions to ask yourself. Firstly, how is my love life with Jesus? You can ask people, how's your love life? And if they tell you more than you ask, you could say, what I'm asking is about you and Jesus. I'm asking you, how's your love with Jesus? Because it comes down to that. We want to be in love with Jesus. How's your love life? And how are you building? Have you got a vision for building something wonderful? Are you playing your part? You know, we just see the few stones and bricks that we place. It's like the guy who was who worked in NASA. He was a cleaner. And he used to sweep up around NASA when they were at the Apollo space program. And some very important, I think it was a president, came and he said, so what's your job? And he said, I'm putting a man on the moon. That's vision. Our little job is building towards Jesus coming down with his bride. Every little part is part of something wonderful and beautiful. So how are you building? You're building with love and joy and serving with grace and happiness and seeing the vision. That all works together for something beautiful. How is your love life? How are you building? I'm going to leave you those, and we're going to...